2 weeks ago, I started a little series on stewardship, and we looked at the story of the prodigal son, and kind of looked at a generous father who was generous with his two sons, and then we had one son who was a waster who took those resources and just squandered and wasted them, and then he had another son who was a hoarder who just kind of held on to, he had a closed fist, a closed heart. To his brother and to the things that his father was concerned about, and out of it we just kind of drew some big picture views on how we tend to look at the resources that we have been given. Some of us waste and squander them, others of us just hoard them and keep them to ourselves, and we probably have a tendency one way or the other, but that doesn't mean that we probably in different areas don't have struggles in both of those areas at different times and in different ways of our areas of our life. So as we talk about finances and stewardship, sometimes people might ask, well, why do we need to talk about it? I mean, yet it's part of our service every Sunday morning. We have the offering bags that go by, and it's part of our worship to God as we give to God and to his work. Randy Elkhorn has written a book called The Treasure Principle, and in that book he says, and I haven't verified if this is true, but he said 15% of everything Jesus said relates to the topic of money. Jesus did more teaching on money than he did about heaven and hell combined. And so if this is what Jesus, the priority that Jesus put on stewardship and on finances, it's something that we need to talk about as well. And so, this morning, what I've entitled my sermon, All Good Things Come From Above. And sometimes we have to put in some foundation stones. And so today what I want to do is just lay a couple of foundation stones. Where I want to end up with this series is my last message will be on tithing, and it will be to challenge each of us to look at tithing as a regular discipline in our lives. But before we get there, I want to just lay a little bit of a foundation stone. And it's kind of like we all know this, and yet it sometimes just needs to be said. It just needs to be reinforced in our lives. The foundation stone is that everything that comes to us is from above. It comes from God. And do we really think of it that way? I just like to relate a little story. Sometimes you just, I think those of you that are in the education system that are either EAs or teachers or whatever, you get the opportunity sometimes to see the light come on. Or parents, you probably see the light come on for your kids. There's something that all of a sudden it's just like your kids have this aha moment, and it's just like, whoa, they just get it. And I had one of those maybe aha moments, and when I relate it, you'll kind of shake your head a bit and say, well, what's so big about that? But I was in grade three. I can remember it. It was grade three. Katie Brown was the school teacher. She was the wife of Arnold Brown, who was an MLA in the area for many, many years. She was my grade three teacher, and it was beginning of the grade three year, and she was starting out a science project, or a science, science curriculum or whatever it was, And so she started that curriculum with the question, or with the thought, it said, can you think of any food you eat that does not come from the earth? And now as kids, we were thinking, oh, that'll be easy. We can easily think of something. And so we start listing, you know, peanuts and milk and potatoes and meat and, you know, thinking we're just going to stump her. And after a while, you know, we've gone through about 15 minutes of listing all these things, and it all gets traced back. It comes from the earth. Either, you know, if it's meat, it's the cows ate the grass, and, you know, and the whole thing, it all traces back to it comes from the earth. Now, you think about that for a bit. Well, where else would it come from, right? It's kind of like something just drops down from outer space and lands on your plate. And so as you think about that, so I had one of these aha moments, and it's like, yeah, everything comes from the earth. And so when you think about giving and what we give, whatever you gave in the offering plate this morning, where did it come from? it came from God. Now, it may not have directly fallen from heaven, and you kind of just put that into the offering plate, but God indirectly worked in your life in providing a job or providing some way that you were granted finances that you could give something into the offering plate this morning. And so it's just one of those things that I think we all think about and we all know, and yet sometimes we don't think about it. And so just four little foundation stones that I think I just want to put out there for us. First of all good things come from above. Secondly, God gives you gifts and talents and then opens doors for opportunities to use those gifts and talents to earn a living. And so it's something that we reinforce every year when we do the Bless the Work of Our Hands in part of a service in springtime usually. It's just a reinforcement that the work of our hands that we do is gifts. We're using gifts and talents that God's given us for earning a living and for earning and for feeding our families and for also for giving. And then thirdly, that in comparison to the treasure we have in Jesus Christ, our earthly treasures are very small in comparison. And sometimes we just need to be, that needs to be reinforced, the thinking of the spiritual things that we have, blessings we've received from God through faith in Jesus Christ, all of the blessings of all eternity are really the material blessings are really small in comparison to all that. And finally, God's gifts and provision should lead us to thankfulness and generosity. So that's kind of the foundation stones that I just want to kind of reinforce here this morning. And I'd like to read from 1 Chronicles 29, sorry. And maybe just a little background on this. David had, this is King David, he had numbered the people and taken a census, and God was really angry because he was relying on the size of his army rather than on God as the protector of the nation. And so God sent a judgment, and God gave David some options. He says, you know, you can have pestilence come, you can have wars and armies invade your country, or you can have the angel of God come and he's going to bring judgment. And so finally, David says, God, I want to fall into your hands. You're merciful. And so the angel of God comes and kills, I think it was 70,000 people. And David, he's at the close of this, he's at the threshing floor of Ornan. And with that, he sees this avenging angel. And with that, the angel tells him he needs to present this offering to God. And it's on that threshing floor that he presents this offering. He buys the property from this man, and that becomes that place where the temple of God was going to be built. And so David, at the close of his life, he says, we need to build a temple, and we need to build it right here in this place where the angel of God, where God's wrath was appeased and atoned for. And so with that, he just gives his life for the purpose of building this temple. He has the plans, and he brings together all the gold and the silver and all of these things. And now he's at the close of his life, and he has already given a whole bunch. And now in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, and now in chapter 29, he adds a second offering, and he invites the congregation of God's people to bring an offering. So that's the story that's here. So let's read it, and I'll just pick out some thoughts from this account. Then King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood. Onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony, and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, gave to the house of my God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir and 3,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings, of gold of the things of gold and of silver for the things of silver. That is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the rulers of the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commander of thousands and of hundreds and the overseers over the king's work offered willingly. And for the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O God, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants as our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I in the integrity of my heart have willingly offered these things, all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and do them all, and to build the temple which I have made for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord and the God of their fathers and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. On the next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. When I was looking at which scripture I was going to choose for this morning, verses 10 to 14 kind of would be the thought that I want to kind of encapsulate this morning. But I struggle with, should I choose this one because of the abundance of the offering? This is a huge offering that's being taken. Or should I choose 2 Corinthians 8, which is the church of Macedonia, which is a very poor church, but they also gave willingly. Now, the point I want to make with that is, if you're like David and you can offer millions and millions, or if you're like the Church of Macedonia and offer only a few pennies, God looks at those things. He looks at the heart in how we give. The Church of Macedonia gave willingly and joyfully. They asked for the privilege to take part in this gracious work of giving. And David said, "I too want to give." And so it's not about whether you're giving millions or whether you're giving a little bit. It's about the heart. And I think the idea of willingness comes through in both of those accounts, and the idea of joy. They rejoice greatly. There is just something. And those of you that have a ministry of giving and are have given much, and we have been on the receiving end of many of those gifts. And those of you understand the joy that comes with giving. When you know that your giving has been an answer to somebody's prayer, there are few feelings like that when you know that God somehow directed your giving to a place where somebody was praying and said, "God, we need this need met," whatever that need might be. And so there's incredible joy that comes with that. And words like "in my delight," they were willing, the people rejoiced. There's this all kinds of things like that. And we don't normally associate those things, but God loves cheerful givers. He loves people that give with joy and gratitude. And so those are attitudes that need to come from our hearts. Now, I want to play with this just a little bit and just give you a sense of the enormity of this offering that David gives here. First Chronicles 22, verse 14, David gives his first offering. This is actually the second one. This one, in verse 3, it says, "Moreover, in my delight in the house of God, the treasure that I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I already provided for the temple." So this is his second offering. He says the first one he already gave. And let me just play with this for a little bit here. The first offering, according to 1 Chronicles 22:14, David had already given 34 metric tons of gold and 34,000 metric tons of silver. He gave 100,000 talents of gold, and he gave 1,000,000 talents of silver in the first offering. Now, a talent is a weight of 75.6 pounds. So if you start doing some multiplication, you have 100,000 talents of gold. You multiply that by 75.6. You multiply that times 16 to get ounces. You multiply that by $1,300 an ounce. The gold price is a little bit more than $1,300 an ounce right now. His first offering was about $157 billion in gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver at $19 an ounce would have been about $23 billion. That was his first offering. So you add those together, and along with the second offering that he gives here, the 3,000 talents of gold mentioned here would be equivalent to about $4.7 billion. And the 7,000 talents of silver would be about $160 million. So in total in the two offerings, David gave $185 billion, not counting the bronze, the precious stones, and the iron and other things that he gave. So just to give you a bit of a sense of the offering that was given that day, about $185 billion. Just for comparison's sake, the budget of the government of Canada for last year, I think was, according to the best website I could find, was $279.2 billion. So about two-thirds of the budget of the government of Canada he gave in one offering. So just to give us a little bit of a sense of the generosity and the enormity of that offering. And so when David blesses God and he worships God and he prays, he says in verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord." And then verse 12, "Both riches and honor come from you." And the last part of verse 12 says, "It lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." And then verse 14, he says, "For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." So in all of it, he's saying, "God, yours is the glory, the honor, and the dominion. And all of this has come from your hand. And we're bringing this $185 billion offering, and we're laying it on your altar." And so it's an amazing sacrifice. It's an amazing offering that happens, but yet David realizes that all of these blessings that had come his way had come to him from God, and he's bringing them and giving them back to God. Now this, I would like to contrast this with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, before he really could acknowledge that God rules, he had this moment when he's walking around his palace and looking at probably the similar kinds of opulence, similar kinds of riches all around him. And he says in Daniel chapter 4 verse 30, he says, "The king Nebuchadnezzar reflected and said, 'Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and the glory of my majesty?'" You see the two contrasts. You see Nebuchadnezzar walking around and seeing this great kingdom and all this wealth, and he says, "My kingdom that I built with my own strength and my majesty and all of that." And here David looks at this whole thing and says, "God, yours is the glory and the dominion." Can you see the two contrasts? And out of it all, the voice comes from heaven to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's cut down, he loses his mind, and he has to eat grass like an ox for 7 years till he comes to the place where he says, "Heaven rules. God is the ruler over the affairs of men." And so David, in his offering, acknowledges that God is the giver of good things. Let me just give you some scriptures just to lay this on good foundation. James 1 verse 17 says, "For every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Every good thing given, whatever comes your way that is good, has come from the hand of God. It may not come directly from God to you. It may come via other people. It may come in different ways. But ultimately, whatever good you have received has come from the hand of God. Psalm 24 verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it." Romans 11, 33 to 36, let me just read verse 35. It says, "For who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from you and through him, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever." Deuteronomy 10 verse 14 says, "Behold, to the Lord belong the heavens and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it." Psalm 41 verse 11 says, "Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine," God speaking. So as we think about that, I just want you to draw your attention to a verse that's in Psalm 16 verse 6 says, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places." This is the psalmist writing, and he says, "The boundary lines, my boundary lines, have fallen to me in pleasant places." And I want you to think this morning on how the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for you. What are some of those things that happened in your life that were just like, wow, I didn't work for that. It just kind of, something just fell into my plate. And as I've looked at, thought of my life in this last, as prepared for this, I could think of many things that just kind of fell into my plate. I think of my coming out of high school, my job at CP Rail. It was one that I graduated from high school on Friday, and Monday I started working for CP Rail. It was a good paying job. It was a job that I received many benefits from in many different ways, financially and otherwise. And it was a job that kind of fell into my lap. It was there. It was the 80s were kind of recession years. The jobs were good paying jobs were hard to find. I always had work. There was different ways that God provided for me that way. I look back, you all have heard my Bible school story where I had received a severance pay where I could go to Bible school, get 90% of my wages that I was getting from CP Rail, and CP Rail paid for all my books and tuition to go to Bible college. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. There's interesting ways that God has just given gifts to me that I look back and say, I didn't deserve those things. I didn't work for those things. They just kind of fell into my lap. As I've talked to business people, it's interesting how certain businesses start up and certain just little ways that things that happened that I remember talking to Earl Brown, who is the owner of Winkler Furniture or whatever it's called there. Home furniture. And so he was telling us that he started working in the furniture business, and the owner of the business just kind of took him on as a partner. And he said, he didn't have to do that. I could have worked for him. I was working for him. But in that whole situation, God opened it up for him to all of a sudden own his own furniture store. How does God do some of those things? He just does things out of the generosity of his heart. Any of you that you farm or you're in business, there's certain breaks that come your way. Things that just open up, that just open things up. For your life. And I would like you to challenge you to think about those kinds of opportunities, those gifts and open doors that God gives. It may be a job, it may be an opportunity that came your way. Those are things that come from God, and we just need to be reminded of those things. So what would your life have been like if you lived in a war-torn country and that everything you earned or worked for was destroyed in war? We don't have that issue to deal with, at least not right now. What if you were not able to get an education? You were unable to read and write. You wouldn't even know what a computer was or what it looked like. And that's the case in so many countries that people don't have the opportunity for education. We have been given a gift that we can go to school for grades 1 to 12 and many even further on to university. Those are things that are just gifts that we have in this country that we tend to take for granted. What if you were born in a family that wasn't able to give you a chance in life and to learn certain skills and develop your gifts? There's so many different things. What if we didn't have the health that we have to do the things that we do? All of those things come from God. They are blessings that come from God that we tend to take for granted. So with that, I want to reinforce the whole idea that what we have received, whether it's financially or otherwise, has come from the hand of God. So it's important, I think, in this whole area of stewardship to see God as our source. And Philippians 4 verse 19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Seeing God as our source, as the source of all our blessings, will I think keep us from worry. First of all, Jesus talked about don't worry about things, about clothing and all of that. He says your Father knows that you need those things. So seeing God as our source will keep us from that place of worry that where's that next thing going to come from? How am I going to meet that next payment or whatever it's going to be? If we see God as our source, it will keep us from worry. But I think it will also keep us in a place of contentedness. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6 says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we may confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" So he says, be aware that your character is free from the love of money, because he says, being content, because God says, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever desert you." So seeing God as our source is a reminder that God will provide, and we don't have to worry about those things. So with it all, Jesus reminds us, I think, Scripture reminds us in so many ways that God is our source. But I also want to remind us as well that your power to earn comes from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18 says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant with which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You shall remember the Lord God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth." Whatever gifts and talents that you have, that you use to earn your living with, has come from God. Whether that's something for myself in preaching, those are things that has come from God. Whether that's in teaching, whether that's in building, whether that's in farming, there's so many different trades and different things that God has given for our lives, for earning our well-being and for earning our living. So I just want to remind us of those things this morning. Those gifts that you've been given: carpentry, welding, mechanics, automotive, driving, computer, accounting, on and on. Those gifts, the business skills, the ideas, the inventions, the wisdom, the decisions that you have made, the risks that you have taken, whatever they are, your education, all of those are things that come from God, and they're a package deal that God uses in your life for the earning of finances, but also for the purpose of us giving something back to God. Then I want to remind us of that the offerings that we give to God are really quite small in comparison to all that we have received from God. And I want to focus here more on the spiritual side of things. The Apostle Paul looked at his life in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11, and then he says this, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things that I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all these things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have gained the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." And so when we think of our time here on earth, it's so short. It's just this, if it's 100 years, for most of us it probably won't be that long, but let's say it's 100 years. When you take that time in view of all eternity, it's just such a short chunk of time. And its finances are used in this block, in this 100 years. They can't be used in the eternal kingdom. And so with that, when we think about that, in comparison, the riches that we have in Jesus Christ and all those riches in eternity are, they're huge in comparison to this little bit of money that we have. And we need to sometimes be reminded of that. Verse 34 of Hebrews 10, it says, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." And so he's talking to people whose possessions have all been confiscated in a time of persecution. They've all been seized and taken away. And those people could still rejoice because they knew that they had a lasting and enduring inheritance in heaven, that this was not all there was. And so sometimes we need to look at our finances maybe with that kind of a point of view. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 14, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So I just want you to think about this. So you think of a hired man. He's cultivating the field, and as he's cultivating the field or plowing, whatever, he hooks onto something, and he kind of walks behind the cultivator and hears this treasure, and he's like, "Whoa, this I can't take. This isn't my field." So what he does is he buries it again, and he marks it with his GPS coordinates, and so he goes and he says, "You know what? I'm going to buy that field, and whatever it costs to buy that field, no matter if it's millions of dollars, he will do everything he can do to buy that field, and then he owns the treasure." And Jesus says that's the way we're to look at the kingdom of God. We have been given a treasure that comes from God that we are really give everything for, we give our lives for, because of the greatness of that treasure. It was kind of interesting as I was thinking along some of these lines. In my devotions this last week, I was reading through 1 and 2 Peter. And what really struck me as I was reading through 1 Peter especially was the use that the Apostle Peter uses of the word precious. And just because I was thinking along these lines, it kind of maybe jumped out at me. But let me just give you a few. 1 Peter 1 verses 6 and 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says the faith that you have in Jesus Christ is more precious than gold. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "Knowing that you have not been redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." The precious blood. It's more precious than silver and gold. 1 Peter 2 verse 4 says, "And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." Jesus is that lamb that is choice and precious in the sight of God. 1 Peter 2 verse 6 says, "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." 1 Peter 2 verse 7, "This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone." So then he has, in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, he says, "For he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises." So when we think about the promises we have in Christ and what Jesus has done for us, those are precious. And we tend to think of our finances as precious, but when it's in comparison to what Christ has done for us, we need to be reminded of the precious value that we have in God. So as we go back to this account in 1 Chronicles 29, as David rallies the troops, as he gets people, they gave willingly, not out of compulsion. And I think when we understand that whatever we have has been a gift from God, as we look and see God's working in our hearts, I think it won't be about some pastor standing up here and twisting an arm for an offering. That's not what this is about. This is about our response to God. This is about determining, I think, the if I can use the word, the right that God has to receive our gifts and our offerings. We have this picture in Revelation chapter 5. We get this throne room scene in Revelation 5, and here's all the saints that are gathered before the throne of God, and they're saying this: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So they are at that point saying, he is worthy to receive the honor and glory, but he's also worthy to receive the riches. He is worthy to receive the wealth because of what he has done. And so the attitude in which we give, I think, is important to God. It's to be a response of thankfulness and gratefulness to God. They offered willingly, not out of compulsion. Nobody twisted their arms. In verse 9 it says, they were offering to the Lord with a whole heart. God loves a cheerful giver in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. You've all heard those passages of Scripture. So with all of that, I just want to remind us, when we think of God's blessing in your life, spiritually, the way he has blessed us, he has freely lavished his love on us through Jesus Christ. He has blotted out our transgressions. He has adopted us and made us his own child. And then with that, he has offered us and given us so many good things that we enjoy in this country of Canada. What is our response to God's blessings? First of all, I think we need to just be thankful. Be thankful and grateful for the things he's given. But I think we also need to be reminded that we do need to bring our tithes and offerings into his house. Randy Elkhorn made an interesting comment. He says, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. And for many of us, we live well. I live well. We have been blessed in so many ways. And I think the temptation in our society is when we get blessed in greater ways, our standard of living goes up. And I think that's probably almost impossible not to have happen in some ways. And I'm not saying that that's all wrong for that standard of living to go up. But does our standard of giving go up in the same way? When we've been blessed by God, do we look at and say, okay, these are different ways that we can bless other people. These are ways that we can use our scripture, be obedient to scripture and use the blessings that God has given us to bless others and further his work. So in closing, I would just like to remind us of the four foundation stones that we want to lay today, that all good things come from above. They come from God. Secondly, all the gifts and talents and the opportunities that you have given, that you have received from God, are about you earning a living. And so they've come from God. And then in comparison to the value of knowing Jesus Christ, our earthly possessions are really quite minimal in comparison. But all of this should lead us to a place of thankfulness. I'd like to just close with, I was looking for an illustration of God's provision. And I think if I was to invite testimonies here this morning, probably all of you would have different ways of the way God has supplied. And so I came across this illustration of a ministry that was in dire need of finances. Apparently in 1924, the Dallas Theological Seminary that many of us are familiar with, they were in jeopardy of being closed. The creditor was planning to foreclose at noon in this particular day. And there were no finances to meet the needs and to meet the payment that the creditor was demanding. And so what they did is they called a prayer meeting. And they had all the directors of the Dallas Seminary, Theological Seminary together, and they were praying. And one of the men that was present at the time was by the name of Dr. Harry Ironside. And so they prayed around the circle, and it became his turn to pray. And he just prayed, and he said, Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. Please sell some of them and send us the money. When he completed his prayer, the next person prayed, and they continued to go around the circle. As they're praying in this prayer meeting, the secretary is at the front desk, and this tall Texan man comes in. He's wearing boots and jeans, and I'll just read it the way it was written. While they were in their prayer meeting, a tall Texan with boots, jeans, and an open collar shirt walked into the business office and said to the receptionist, I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal go through, and it won't work. I've been compelled to give the money to the seminary, and I don't know if you need it or not, but here's the check. the secretary took the check, and it was the exact sum of money that they needed that the creditor was demanding for that loan. And so the secretary ends up bursting into this prayer meeting and said, God just sold some cattle. And so it was just an interesting way that God provided for the need of that seminary. And I think many of us could probably relate stories. I could stand here for probably a long time and relate stories. I'll give you one just as a closing illustration. This is 25 years ago or so. This is for you young people. You can't relate in this day of ATMs and stuff like that. But in the old days, we got paychecks and we got cash and we dealt with cash. And I know you don't do that anymore. But I was going to church at the Winkler EMM, and I was in charge of the college and career ministry that was there. And I had, at that Sunday, I had given my tithe. I'd brought it in cash, and I'd given it, but I'd forgotten to take enough money out of the credit union when I cashed my check. And so now I left me with $0 or $5 or something. It was not enough for the week for me to go back to Larivere where I was living. And so with that, there were no ATMs and that kind of thing. And so I was like, what am I going to do? Am I going to shortchange the offering, which I had committed to giving, or was I going to in some way trust God? And so when the offering came apart, I said, okay, God, I don't know what I'm going to do here, but I'm putting this all in the offering. I'm not sure what I'm going to do for the rest of the week. And so I'm struggling with this in the service. Like, should I have given that offering? Was that wise to do that? What do I do? So at the end of the service, the treasurer of the church comes to me and he hands me a check. And I'm just like, why are you giving me this check? And what had happened was I had bought some curriculum for the college and career ministry. It was on creation. And I thought this would be good for us to study. And so I purchased it. And then later on, the church board decided, you know what, it wasn't right for me to purchase that. And so they wanted to reimburse me the money. And so without me knowing anything of all this, they decided to reimburse the money. And they gave me this check that I could go and cash. And I had money for the week. And it's just kind of a unique story that just reminded me that, yeah, I brought my offering to God, and I didn't know where that rest of that money, I had it in the credit union earlier, but I didn't have access to it, but God provided for me. There's many stories of God's faithfulness to us in finances, but today I just want to remind us that God is faithful. He will supply your need. He has supplied you with gifts and talents. They are unique to you. There are different ways God uses to provide for your life, but also to provide something that you have something to give as well. Are we faithful and thankful to God, and are we faithful in giving the things that He has given to us? I'm going to close in prayer and close with a benediction as well, and I'll invite the worship team to come up, and after the worship team is done, you are dismissed. So I'm just going to include the closing benediction with this as well. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who gives generously. Your word says that you lavish your love on us, that you have given your Son for the penalty of our sins. Lord, you have in so many ways given so many things to us. God, the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. And I want to thank you, Lord, for that. We acknowledge you that all these good things have come from you. Lord, we choose not to have the attitude of a Nebuchadnezzar that says, my hand and my gifts and my things have built my kingdom. Lord, this is about what you have done in our lives, and we acknowledge that working, that you have in different seasons of life given incredible opportunities for work or business. And God, we thank you for those things. God, we just ask that you would help us to trust you and to continue to trust you, but also to be faithful in what we do and how we steward the things that you have given to us. So God, as we talk about offerings and giving and stewardship, we just pray, Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts, Lord, to be faithful to you in these areas. We ask in the name of Jesus. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.